Thank you, Anne, for this morning. What, you know, that was a different picture from where we got baptized and, you know, closer, no doubt, to the very real place where Jesus was baptized. And man, you know, I'm having the best time. Vicki and I are having the best time. You know, I've been here over 20 times, but this last place that we just went to, I told Ann, I've never been here in my life. I feel, you know, I feel like I got ripped off. I'm going with Ann. I'm seeing things that Vicki and I have never seen before, and to see that little, the valley of the shadows of death, and then you think of that being a road, and, you know, by the way, thinking about, I think we all have a whole new appreciation for Jesus, who lived up, you know, our bus ride all the way from Galilee and then walked from there, you know, and then before you get up to Jerusalem, you see, it's not hard to find Jericho in the wilderness, right? The only little green patch in the whole deal. You can imagine going there, getting refreshed, but then walking up through that little winding deal to get up to Jerusalem. And then think about this. Because they were religiously observant Jews, and Jesus is with them, they had to travel from Capernaum to Jerusalem three times a year to be at all the feasts, right? There's three they would be in the spring, then they go home. And then they come back for Pentecost, then they go home. And then they come back for the final three in the fall. So think about the rhythm every year that you are walking those paths. And then it's not hard to imagine that if you're a bad guy, a thief, a bandit, all you got to do is there's all these people walking with all their stuff from their homes. And they're like, you know, you just wait around the corner and just go, okay, stick them up, give me your stuff, and you get robbed. So thus we, you know, we come to the story of the Good Samaritan. And if you want, you can open your Bibles to Luke 10, or you can just listen. But let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and I thank you for these are brothers and sisters, and this is my family, and I just thank you for them, and I bless them in the name of the Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the Spirit of God that is on them and with them and in them and ministering through them, and how you've built us into a kind of a little traveling congregation, not unlike Jesus, you with your disciples and the women and the entourage that would make their way to Jerusalem and be at the feasts of the Lord and eating together and sleeping at night and walking during the day and telling stories and laughing and enjoying the goodness of the Lord. So I just thank you, Lord, for all of them. And may we hear what the Spirit might want to say to us at this time, and it's in Jesus' mighty and wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, I'm actually having such a good time. I'm thinking, what about, the thought occurs to me, we could start a new church right here and just hang out, just live in Israel. Anybody ready, you know, see how it goes? Okay, so certain thoughts that have dropped into my head before I read the story that I love the note takers. I'm a note taker. I like writing things. Everybody learns differently, some verbally, some visually, some by writing and all of that. But here's a phrase to either write down physically, or if you're just wanting to listen, write it in the notes of your mind. But I want to just say this. Everything means something. Everything in your life means something. There have been no accidents. God has never looked at your life, and even when the bad times have come, where God goes, wow, I didn't see that coming. God has known you before he even began to speak. And I love how, I love this. You know, you talk about the Word of God. And the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, In English, it's like 11 words, but in Hebrew, things are much more compact. And literally in Hebrew, this is what God said, light be, and light was. And when God said, and now this is the natural light, okay, that he is creating. When he said light be, light came out of God's mouth at over 186,000 miles a second. That's the power of the creative presence of God. So he has given to us his word. So Anne is sharing with us kind of a perspective, and I love it. It's kind of the left brain, right brain, prayer, and then I'm sharing kind of a prophetic view. And I want to expand your concept and understanding of prophecy, because generally when we think of prophecy, we think of, you know, the end times. And prophecy surely does go to the end times, but the concept of prophecy is much, much bigger than just, you know, the end time prophecies. Basically, prophecy is the declaration of God's word, period. It is Genesis 1:1 is prophetic. And God is, whenever God speaks, he is creating and he is prophesying and he is declaring, and it is so, and nothing can resist its glory, its brilliance, its power. And man, when God speaks, things create. Hallelujah. And the Word, so in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, it's like this. So when God wanted to create the universe, he said, light be, and light was. And then I like to say, and then God made man in his image and after his own likeness. And then God said, man, I love you. I made you like me. I made you in my image, and I love you. And when God communicated his love for mankind, his words turned into, because God creates when he speaks, the living flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the living message of God's love spoken through his prophetic word to you and I. Can I hear an amen on that? Amen. No man hath at any time seen God. So John chapter 1, verse 18. But the only begotten, who is from the heart or the bosom of the Father, he has declared him and made him known. Now this is amazing. No man has ever seen God on the earth and lived, but Jesus has. And so we read in the Bible that when you look into the face of Jesus, he is the perfect and express image of the invisible God. But here's something exciting. My brothers and sisters, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We haven't even seen him yet, but we're going to see him. And it's going to be overwhelming and powerful. So, everything has meaning. There's another phrase the rabbis use that I've picked up and borrowed, and that is that the word coincidence is not a kosher word. So from now on, I've shared that with you, from now on the rest of your life, you can never think or agree with, well, that's a coincidence. Everything has meaning. There's one more phrase I want you to write underneath that. So not only does everything have meaning in your whole life, the good, the bad, the ugly, God had a plan. He knew your life is like all written out, mapped out. He saw the whole thing coming. And he made plans in light of your journey along the wilderness and the bandits and the bad guys and what happened to the poor character on the side of the road. He made plans that you would be glorified, you would be sanctified, you would be justified. He would be just so proud of you and blessed. So because of that, not only does everything have meaning, everything is personal. Would you write that down? Everything is personal. And so what I want to share with you, this is what I have learned in my own walk with God, in my own, you know, reading and studying the Bible. Literally from the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis all the way through, I want to challenge you and encourage you you put yourself in the story. In one way or another, and at one time or another, you're everybody. You will be Abraham. You will be Sarah. You will be Isaac. Now, obviously, ultimately, everything is pointing to Jesus. But the personality of Jesus is a personal word applying it to you. So we're not just sitting back, eating popcorn, watching, observing, learning information. The Lord is pulling us into the story. And that's why one of my favorite things that I love about coming to Israel is, and I like to tell people, God is inviting you to step into the story. And so what this tells me and Anne about all of you that you decided to come, I mean, the Lord already chose you to come, but then you decided to come, everybody that's here has decided to step into the story. And you're in it. How are you feeling being in the middle of the story? It's pretty good, isn't it? All right, Luke, let's look at Luke chapter 10. This story is in Luke 10, verse 25. And it says this, "And behold," Jesus says, "a certain lawyer stood up and tested him," Jesus. This happens a lot, especially, you know, as a pastor or whatever minister, people say, "So, pastor, I got a question for you," you know. And they want to talk theology, and they want to talk, "So what do you think about this, and what do you think about that?" And, you know, I always love people that, you know, now with the internet, everybody goes home, and everything I teach and say, they find something that somebody said something else, and they want, "So what do you think about this?" You know, so it's a lot of fun. Okay, so. All right, you know what I'm saying. But this guy asked a great question. "Teacher," and this probably was for everybody that was there, "what shall I do? What do I got to do to inherit eternal life?" Now, to me, that's the $64,000 question. Amen. That's a good question. That's a great question. That may be the only ultimate question. What do we have to do to inherit eternal life? And then Jesus said to him, and I want you to listen to what Jesus, the first thing Jesus says, "What is written in the law?" One of the mistakes sometimes we make is, you know, we're in the new covenant and Jesus fulfilled the old covenant and it's all done and gone away. We're not under the law, man. It's all about grace and we're free. But sometimes I think we've gone further than we maybe realize we have, because God's first covenant, essentially, he himself, God, wrote the first 10 commandments. And he wrote it with his finger. And he wrote it in stone. And the law is holy and good and perfect, and there is nothing wrong with it. But we, you know, the Ten Commandments were like basically a test with 10 questions on it. And the wrong application of the test is to think you can take the test and pass it. The purpose of the test was to fail. Whether it's 1, 1 and 2, or 1 through 10, we don't measure up to the law. So the best thing the law could do is show us what holiness is and then point to us saying, "You ain't that. And you have fallen short of the glory of God." And God knew that. Therefore, God already had in mind a plan. And this is, I love this chapter. And I, because I love it, I want you to love it. Because I think God loves it. So I hope that Jeremiah chapter 31 becomes a well-worn Old Testament chapter in your Bible, that as you're reading the Gospels and Acts and the New Testament letters, I pray, I speak to your spirit in the name of Jesus, that God will bring to you the revelation of Jeremiah chapter 31, because God said, I'm going to make a new covenant. Now, who did he make the new covenant with? He made the new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, the same people he made the old covenant with. But he says it's going to be different this time, because this time I'm not writing with my finger, my word, my will, my holiness, my perfection, my righteousness on tablets of stone. But I'm going to write my word, my will, my commandments, the same commandments, same 10 commandments, and everything that they mean and beyond. I'm going to write it on your heart. I'm going to put it in your mind, and I'm going to write it in your heart. So not only will we know the Word of God and the will of God, ultimately was going to come inside of us with His Holy Spirit to give us the power to live His word and His will. How awesome is that? So that is the new covenant. So I want to mention, so Jesus represents the New Testament, and this guy asks him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the first thing Jesus says is, it is written in the law. Unapologetically, unashamedly, what is written? What is your reading of it? And so he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you've answered rightly, do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and so, by the way, who is my neighbor? Because he's thinking, that's a pretty high bar, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He didn't ask any questions about that. He's like, yeah, I'm doing that. Which I don't know if he could have done that either. But who is my neighbor? And then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. So now you can see that, imagine that, which I think is very important, and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing. Now listen to what happened to this poor guy. Stripped him of his clothing. Take all your clothes off. I'm stealing you. I'm going to leave you naked on the side of the road. Wounded him. Beat him up. And departed, leaving him half dead. So he's dying. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on him oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper, and he said, now you take care of this man, and whatever more he spends, when I come again, I will pay for it. I will repay you. So, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. What an amazing story, and what a powerful story. You know, so when I think about this story and I think about my own life, the first thing that I want to do to personalize this is every one of us, including me, I've been that guy on the road who was set up by the devil, who was looking for me, waiting for me. Has that happened to anybody, any human beings in here with a pulse? You know, we've all got things that have just knocked us out of the daylights. And that, I think of that man that was on the side of the road. And Jesus, when Jesus tells this story, I want you to notice something. He didn't say, now let, and Jesus told a parable. This is not a, if it was a parable, they generally tell you, and Jesus told them a parable, which means it's not a true story, but it's a story we can learn from. Jesus just said, well, there was this man, and then he starts telling the story. So I think this story is a real story. I think this was a real incident. I think that guy really did get beat up on the road, and I think that it was known within the community. He was telling, oh, you heard, oh, he's telling that story. And then Jesus is filling in the blanks of little details that people didn't hear about. Did you know that a priest walked by and saw it? A holy man, a religious man, one of God's sons. And he walked by and on the other side of the road. Then a Levite. The Levites are, you know, they're the tribe chosen to worship God. And they study the law and fulfill the law. And the law talks about God is a God of mercy. But he saw it, and he's just like, man, I don't want to get involved. This is a nuisance. If I stop here, it's going to ruin my whole deal or day. So let me just say, as much as I've been the guy that got beat up, robbed, and thrown to the side of the road, I've also been the Levite. I have been the priest. I have seen the trauma on the side of the road, and got, man, I don't. That's a nuisance. I don't want to really get involved. I've done that in my life. I've been there. I am convicted by that. And then there's, I love it how Jesus says that the hero of the story, which I, again, I think is a real story, was the enemy of Israel. A Samaritan, but Jesus doesn't just say a Samaritan. Jesus says a good Samaritan passed by. And when that Samaritan passed by, and so Jesus breaking all of the boundaries of we're the good guys, they're the bad guys, we have the law, and they don't know anything. And this good Samaritan was moved with compassion. He is fulfilling the heart of God and the law of God to stop, and it's a mess. The reality is, once you volunteer to, I don't want to just know about the story. I want to step into the story. Let me tell you what you already know. Stepping into the story of what God wants to do in and through your life is extremely messy. One of the things that Anne has been, pressing in for, and why I love and admire you so much, and because my heart, I want to talk to her when she's preaching, and just go, yes, and amen, is I want to see revival too. I want to step into that. But I am telling you, because I have been in revival. I got saved in Southern California in the late 60s and early 70s. And I'm here to tell you what God did with the Jesus people was sovereign. It was supernatural. It was unbelievable. It was real. It was at the beach. I lived in a house ministry for over a year. And all kinds of crazy people and drug people and people that got one guy that, he was in the prison for the criminally insane. And they go, well, we could either do that or they're going to send him to the house, which was the house I was living in with other 35 other people. And so I, anyway, that's so many stories that come to mind. But I just want to say that if we're praying for revival, and we are praying for, how many want to see a revival? In your family breakout or whatever, I am telling you right now, it's going to be a mess. When God comes, it's going to be a mess. It's going to be chaotic. It's not like, wow, everybody's going to sign up and they're going to get their badges and pins and sit down and learn and become really cool kids, for Christ. It's going to be messy. So, I just encourage you, it's kind of cool, though, it's fun to be in the mess of people that are battling all the problems of humanity but are saying, I am desperate for God. What do you got for me? Because the world has beat me up and chewed me up, spit me out, and thrown me to the side of the road. And right now, the world is looking for men and women who are like that Good Samaritan, who have a heart of God. They have it's been written in their mind and in their heart, and they'll stop. Many of the things, we try to plan how we're going to serve God and the calling of God and this and that, but in many ways, revival is continuous interruptions. Where that guy didn't plan on stopping and doing all that, ruined his whole day and weekend or whatever. So the Good Samaritan, I believe, reflected, he's Jesus. He is Jesus in this story. But I want to go even one step closer. Once we see Jesus who, goes and takes the guy, binds up his wounds, that's messy, then takes him in, takes care of him, sets him up in a place, says, I'm going to pay for it. I'm going to come back and check on you in a couple of days. And if he needs anything else, you put that on my tab. You think that guy was a changed man, the recipient of that kind of love? You think his heart changed towards Samaritans, let alone the love of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God? And this, it's just beautiful and it's powerful. But I want to go a step further. The Good Samaritan is not only to be a personal revelation of Jesus, but Jesus saying, but I want the Good Samaritan to be a personal revelation for you. I want you to be the Good Samaritan. And the moment you say, okay, Lord, sign me up. I'm ready to be a Good Samaritan. God is already, he's so excited because he's setting you up. There's going to be some crash and burns that are going to come down your path, and you're going to have the opportunity. And trust me, you can say, nope, all right, not today, not this week, not at this time. Or you can get involved and get engaged, and God can use you in a wonderful way. I want to finish by just saying this. The man asked the question, who is my neighbor? He wanted to discuss it theologically. And there are many Christians that are very good discussing theology and questions, endless questions, and what do you think of this? What do you think of that? But the best theology is what you actually do, not what you know. In fact, I want to say this. This is what the Lord hammered me with one time. Because I would say, Lord, I believe this. I believe everything in your word, and I believe everything you say about holiness and righteousness. And he goes, no, you don't. I go, no, I do. I believe it. I just struggle, or I have this problem or weakness or whatever. And he goes, no, you believe what you do. What you do reveals what you actually believe. You're lying to yourself. You're deceiving yourself. You're, well, I know this is wrong, but I just keep doing it. Well, what you're really saying is, I think it's okay. And that shows what you really believe. So what God is going after is, I want to show you that my word is true, every bit of it, and you'll show me what you really believe by what you do. And you line that up. So the man asks a theological question that you could discuss with his friends. Who is my neighbor? Jesus turned it around 180 degrees. He goes, who can you be a neighbor to? That's what Jesus wants to do for you and for me. He doesn't want us just to discuss things generally. He wants us to consider a specific man or a specific woman and a specific need at a specific time. And so for such a time as this. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, I know that there are some on this trip that right now, the most immediate experience for them is that they've been blindsided, beat up, stripped and robbed, and left half dead, and the enemy just piles on through a fallen world and a sinful world. And I just pray in the name of Jesus that I thank you that they responded to come here, and they're on this trip with their brokenness, their woundedness, their pain and loss, as has been shared. And I thank you, Lord, that you're here to meet them and to be that good Samaritan to them, to bind their wounds, to heal them, to personally comfort them and wrap your arms around them. And as they get to walk through the land that is blessed because you came and showed us the Father, and you brought light, and you went right you started to flash your brilliant, glorious Shekinah glory in the darkest part of the country, and you brought it all the way from the north down to the south and into the temple of Jerusalem, and then to the cross, and then to the resurrection and defeating the devil. And how we love you and praise you and worship you for that. And Lord, I thank you that there are others here in their journey, and they've got questions, and they've got good questions. Great questions. This was a good question. What do I do to inherit eternal life? Or how do I have a fulfilling life? Or I want to do more than what my job provides. I want to do just more than survive and have a nice retirement. I want to do something significant for you. I want to fulfill your divine call and hand upon my life. So Lord, would you show them, take away their fears and show them how personal it is with you and with them and in them and through them, and who we can be neighbors to. Because the world is full of people that are on the side of the road. And the world is so angry. It's an angry mob. And they chew and eat up their own. They don't heal anybody or love anybody or fix anybody or even help anybody. So Lord, we thank you that in the midst of the chaos and the darkness, there is a stream, a river of life that flows from the Holy Spirit, and literally within us as carriers of the Spirit of God, that river flows from our belly and up through our heart and our mouths and our countenance and our actions and our choices, that we can bring the kingdom of heaven right here, right now, even to one man, one woman, one boy, one girl, with the power and authority, and heal them, and not only physically, but touch their spirit and their soul and give them meaning and purpose. And they will look up and say, there is a Father in heaven. there is a spirit of God, and there is love and compassion. And this, I feel the tingle of the reality of this kingdom, and I want to be part of it. What must I do to be saved? And we have that privilege of leading them into your glorious family to become our brother and sister. And we pray for revival. Lord, whatever it takes, as messy as it may get, bring it on. And we're ready to step into it. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.